If you've got a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6 and also to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be in those two places this morning, Matthew 6 and Matthew 9. But before we jump back in, let's take a moment, let's pray together and just take a minute in quiet. Father, we live in a very busy, fast-paced world, and we gather here every Sunday morning, and it's a good opportunity for us to take a deep breath and just slow down. And Father, be still and silent before you, and God, more than anything, we want to hear from you, and we want to be in your presence, and we want to sing to you and tell you that you're worthy, and we want to sit under your word and learn from you. And so God, as we open your word this morning, will you teach us? Will you help us, as we've been talking about in this whole series, to become more like Jesus? And we cannot thank you enough for all that you've done for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we have been in this series we've been calling Practicing for 5 weeks now. This is week 5. We're looking at the spiritual disciplines, and we've said every single week, and this is so, so critical, right, that the whole purpose of the spiritual disciplines, which we have defined as rhythms, habits, and practices that we engage in regularly for the sake of becoming more like Jesus, right? Habits and rhythms and practices we engage in regularly for the sake of becoming more like Jesus. And we've said it's crucial to remember that's the point of the spiritual disciplines, is to abide in Christ and to become more like him. We started the series in John 15, where Jesus famously said, right, he is the vine and we are the branches, right? And he doesn't command us. He doesn't command us to bear fruit. He doesn't say grow. He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you will grow. Growth, or the fruit, the spiritual fruit, is the byproduct. It's the result of abiding in Christ and staying connected to him. He says, apart from me, you can't do anything. And so the spiritual disciplines, as we've been looking at them, we're saying the whole point of the spiritual disciplines, these are ways for us to learn to abide in Christ. These are not boxes to check. The point of the spiritual disciplines is not to do them and then go, look at how disciplined I am. They're not an end in and of themselves. They are a means to an end. They are what one author calls pathways of grace. You are placing yourself in the pathway of God's grace. These are God-ordained ways in which we encounter him and abide in him and get more of him and thus become more like him. And so that's what we've been aiming at in this series, is saying, hey, let's do the things that we see Jesus saying to do and that we see Jesus modeling in his own life and that we see modeled in the scriptures. And so we've talked about things like scripture study and meditation and prayer. And we've looked at, we're going to be looking at service and community and worship. And we've looked at generosity. And today we're looking at the spiritual discipline of fasting, all right? And everybody said, yes and amen, right? Fasting. I will say on a personal note, and I imagine this is true for many of us, on a personal note, this is probably the most neglected of the spiritual disciplines for me. When I think about the spiritual disciplines we're covering, and as I was studying this week, I looked at this and said, in my life, this is probably the most neglected of the spiritual disciplines. Have I fasted? Yes. Have I done it with maybe the deepest understanding of what it is I'm doing and why it is that I do it, and with maybe the benefit that God really intends for it? Probably not. And so I've learned a lot in studying for this. It has been so helpful for me personally, and I hope to impart that to you this morning. I will say, probably the best thing I've ever read on this, I got to read this past week. Don Whitney wrote a book, I think in the 1970s, been quite some time. Don Whitney wrote a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. I have put that in the app notes in the link at the bottom. His chapter on fasting is probably the most helpful thing I've ever read on fasting. And so Don Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, it is in the app notes. You can find a link to it there. I would highly encourage getting a copy of it and spending the 1 hour it'll take you to read the chapter on fasting. But it answered for me and helped me think about, biblically, a lot of the questions that I have and have had about fasting. Biblically defined, by the way, you say, what are we even talking about, right? There's an expansive definition of fasting, particularly in Christian subculture, where we say, I'm fasting from this, or I'm fasting from this, I'm fasting from social media. And I'm going to say this, narrowly speaking, right, when you say, what's the narrowest definition or the narrow definition of fasting? Biblically speaking, the only thing that people ever fast from in the scriptures that I can see that it's ever called a fast is from food or and or drink, right? Most often food. That does not mean that there's not spiritual benefit from fasting or abstaining from other things. It is actually probably wise. You're like, should I not fast from social media? No, you probably should for a while, right? Or you're like, should I fast from my phone for a week? You probably should. There is real spiritual value in abstaining from certain things and saying, hey, what do I see going on in my heart and soul when I don't have this thing available? It unearths some things that are really helpful for you. But the strict biblical definition of fasting that we're going to really focus on this morning is abstaining for a certain period of time, and that time varies. You see it in the scriptures, everything from one meal to 40 days and 40 nights, right? Not suggesting anyone start here, right? Or there's often like a supernatural seeming thing. But the strict definition is abstaining from food for a certain amount of time for the purpose of really hungering for God. And learning to say, God, I want more of you. As my body is craving for this thing, that's how my soul craves for you. That's why Psalm 42, I love Psalm 42, says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I think in some ways that's a good description of what you're aiming for in fasting, is saying, hey, it is true spiritually. Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus, when he's in the wilderness fasting and the enemy tempts him, says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but he lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. My soul needs God the way my body needs food, and fasting helps bring that spiritual reality into focus. Probably getting ahead of myself. We're going to talk about that this morning, right, on what the purpose of fasting is. But I think when it comes to fasting, my guess is many of you are probably in the boat that I'm in, that you're like, you know, I've done it, don't fully understand it, maybe haven't experienced the benefit of it. Maybe there's a great description in Whitney's book where a Christian wrote in and said, hey, I know I'm supposed to fast, so I tried it, and all that I was hungry. He said, I got to the end of the day, and I ate dinner, and I was hungry, and then I ate, and then I thought, this had zero spiritual benefit whatsoever. And Don said, of course not, because you had no idea why you were fasting. You were abstaining with no purpose. Maybe some of us, that's where you are, and you go, I don't really understand what I'm doing when I'm, so what am I supposed to be thinking about? I feel hungry, and then I ate, and then it was over. Some of us, you go, I've never done it. Others of us, there may be some of us, you go, I'm doing it regularly with great spiritual benefit. And I would imagine a fair number of us, maybe if we're honest, you would say, oh yeah, I'm doing it, but for no spiritual purpose whatsoever. It's just because that, right? It's very popular at this point in time. Science has sort of discovered there's all these physical benefits to fasting, and you're going, I'm fasting, Cale, but if I'm honest, I am practicing the intermittent fasting, but it has nothing to do with the pursuit of God. It has to do with rebooting the immune system or, physical fitness and health or mental clarity. And listen, all those things are good things. I actually think it's fascinating and just so like God that this spiritual practice that the Jews have been practicing for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and then Christians for thousands of years now, that we find out, oh, by the way, there's all these physical benefits to it. I think that's great. And I would say for Christians, we need to be adamant that, wait a second, Christian fasting has as its primary purpose the pursuit of God. It is about the soul more than it's about the body. And while there are other benefits, that's wonderful. But there is a particular Christian reason why we fast. And it is the hungering for God, seeking more of who he is. And we'll talk about that again this morning. So if you've got a Bible, let's go to Matthew 6 and start where Jesus addresses fasting here. And he says it, and we've been here for 3 weeks now. Jesus starts off this whole section in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about the kingdom of God and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he addresses right in a row what are some of the things that he expects his followers to do. And he talks about giving, and he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. And we've talked about giving and prayer the last 2 weeks. And then Matthew 6, verse 16, Jesus says this, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Bottom line is they do stuff, right? They basically make it a show that they are fasting. I don't know that we would, modern sense, we would do this, but maybe for us it would be more something like you're fasting and then you walk around all day and you're like, oh, I'm just so tired. People are like, what's wrong? And you're like, oh, nothing, just fasting, you know? And if you're honest, right, it's like, I want people to look at me and say, oh, wow, I've never tried that before. That's so spiritual. And if you're honest, it has nothing to do with the pursuit of God. It has everything to do with, I'd like for other people to know what I'm doing. That's what they're doing. And Jesus says, truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. Why? Because that's what they were aiming for. The reward was they wanted recognition from other people, and they got it. And that's all that they get. And Jesus says, this has nothing to do with pursuing God, if that's where your heart is. And so he says, this of no spiritual benefit to you. But he says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. And we'll talk about that more here in a moment. But the first thing I want us to notice, and it's pretty much the same thing we've said about giving and about prayer, is that fasting, first point in your notes, fasting is assumed. You notice Jesus didn't say, right, if you decide to fast, he just says, when you fast. This was a regular practice for the Jewish people, and there's nothing that I can see that would indicate that that stops for the Christian, that no, you never need to fast, you shouldn't think about this. Jesus says, when you fast, do it this way. And I think it's a legitimate question. Wait a second, Cale, but do we really see this continuing, the practice continuing, right, in Jesus's life or after Jesus and the rest of the New Testament? The answer is yes. Jesus himself did this 40 days in the wilderness. He's praying and he's fasting. And you go beyond that and say, well, what do we see after that? Paul, when he gets, the Apostle Paul, when he gets knocked off a horse and his conversion moment, he spends 3 days not eating or drinking anything after that, as he's trying to make sense of this vision from Jesus. Acts chapter 13, the church is fasting and praying, and it's that moment that the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have for them. This critical moment in the life of the church where God sends the Apostle Paul and Barnabas out on the greatest missionary journey ever happens as the church is fasting and praying. Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas pray and they fast before they appoint elders and pastors in all of the church. Elders or pastors used interchangeably there. Before they appoint pastors in all the local churches that they've planted, they pray and they fast. Now listen, all right, so here's the point. I'm not saying that if we pray and we fast, that obligates God to speak or that obligates God to do something. Not at all. But what I will say is there's a pattern in the scriptures that at critical moments when guidance is needed, when clarity is needed, when God's about to do something, his people are praying and fasting. And I wonder sometimes if we're here going, God, we want to see more of your activity. Or you're going, why am I not hearing from God more? Why am I not sensing more of the activity of the Holy Spirit in my life? The answer might be because we're so busy and we're so distracted, we don't slow down long enough to hear from him. And prayer and fasting are God-ordained means to physically and spiritually slow us down. If you've fasted for a day, you know the day kind of goes longer. Your experience of it is different. Your mind, right? It slows you down in some ways. These are God-ordained means to be turning our attention to the Lord, focusing on him, slowing down, and maybe hearing from him more. But the point being is that fasting is assumed. Jesus speaks to his followers and says, when you fast. So fasting is assumed. The next point is this, and this is probably the more critical one, and I've addressed it a little bit already. Our heart posture as we go towards fasting, and this goes for all the spiritual disciplines, our heart posture is of primary importance. Our heart posture is of primary importance and significance. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, right, why he says to do it in secret. Okay? The point is not to be legalistic about you can never do this, right? Don't ever let anyone know you're fasting or, you know, we have to keep it a secret. Jesus is addressing the heart here of, look, if you're going out and you're saying, I just want to draw attention to myself, he says, that is not about the pursuit of the Lord. The whole point of the spiritual disciplines is to what? to become more like Christ, to pursue God, to experience more of him. So if you're practicing the spiritual disciplines in a way where you're going, I'm really wanting not the applause of God, I'm not wanting closeness with God, I'm wanting the approval of people. I want people to look at me and think that I'm spiritual. Jesus says, you've lost already. The heart's not in the right place. This is a theme, not just here. In Matthew 6, Jesus started this whole section by saying, hey, beware of practicing your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. And then he goes on to talk about giving and prayer and fasting. And he just keeps saying the same thing. He says, do it in secret. It's about your pursuit of the Lord. It's not about other people seeing you and being noticed. And that theme of where is your heart? I mean, from start of the Bible to finish, that theme is everywhere. Isaiah chapter 58, the people of God are fasting and they're doing it regularly and they're coming to God saying, God, why aren't you listening to us? Don't you see us observing all the religious festivals? Don't you see us fasting and praying regular? And God says back to them, do you know the fast that I want is for you to loose the bonds of injustice? I want you to take care of the orphan and widow. What God is saying to them is, guys, your actions show me that your hearts are far from me. You're honoring me with your lips. You're doing the religious stuff, but you're not doing it pursuing me. You're doing it while you're going out and doing the very things that I said not to do. You're abusing the poor, not taking care of the widow and the orphan, not acting justly. It's Micah 6 verse 8 when the people of God say, right, what sacrifices do we need so that you'll hear us? And the prophet says, God's told you what to do. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. God wants our hearts, not just external conformity. So there's a way in which you can practice fasting. There's a way in which you can pray. There's a way in which you can give, in which it's not about the pursuit of the Lord. It's about the attention from others, or it's about I'm just doing the religious stuff so that I can check the boxes. And guys, if I can say it this way, think about the gospel for a moment. The gospel story is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who needs nothing, who's enjoyed perfect relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity, steps out of heaven, puts on flesh for you and me, humbles himself to become a servant, is born in the middle of nowhere to a carpenter, right? Lives in that family, and then grows up, ministers to people, heals people. He then goes through this sham trial. He's betrayed by his best friend. He's whipped and scourged and put up on a Roman cross, and he takes on the sin, your sin and my sin on himself, suffers for you and me, dies. God exerts his power, and on the third day raises him from the grave. And the scriptures tell us God did this to reconcile you and me. He so loved us. Jesus did that to bring us back into right relationship with himself. You think about that and say, does God want people coming to him going, I don't really care so much about you or loving you. I just want to do this stuff, check the boxes, and go through the motions. No. Jesus is not interested in a group of people following him going, I mean, I'll do this stuff, but I don't really love you. Like, he loves us, and he wants us to receive that love and experience that love and love him back and not just honor him with our lips or with our motions, but rather from our hearts say, God, I love you, and I want to follow you. And I want to fast because I want to experience more of you. I want to hunger and thirst for you. That's why I say the heart is of primary importance. My goal for us is not this morning to leave here and everybody going, all right, I'm going to fast, right? I will check that box. I will do that thing because that's what Christians are supposed to do. My goal is that we leave, one, having a better understanding of what it is we're even doing, and two, that we would commit to doing it, but saying, God, we want to do it for the right reasons. The right reason is because we want more of you. Now, I would imagine this still leaves us with questions. Okay, that makes sense. We want to fast with the right heart mindset or heart posture. We want more of God. But how exactly do we do it? And why exactly are we doing it in the first place? Those are the questions I still had. And so let's walk through a few of those things. I read to you Matthew 4, verse 4 earlier. And if you have Matthew 9 pulled up, we're going to go to verses 14 and 15. Because in these two passages, I think we get some really solid, more than clues, I think the keys to understanding, like, what are we doing in fasting and why are we doing it? What is the ultimate purpose for this? Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus again is in the wilderness and he's not eating, right? He's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and the enemy comes to him and says, why don't you just turn the rocks into bread and satisfy yourself, satisfy that hunger? And Jesus says to him, what? It is written. Jesus answers, it's written. He's quoting from Deuteronomy here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says, yes, there's physical hunger, but there's a deeper spiritual hunger. And just like the body needs food, and right now I'm saying no to that, he says the reality is your soul, my soul, needs the word of God just as much as our body, more than our bodies need food. And when you fast and you're experiencing physical hunger and your body is reminding you, you need something to satisfy you, it brings into reality this spiritual truth. God, this is the way my soul needs you. But sometimes we don't slow down long enough to realize that. Fasting is a means of bringing that spiritual reality into focus. Matthew 9, I think, gives us even an overarching, bigger picture, ultimate, like what are we ultimately after in fasting? Verse 14 says, then the disciples of John came to him being Jesus. So John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus saying this, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Pharisees and their disciples all fasted. Pharisees fasted twice a week. John the Baptist's disciples fasted seemingly regularly, and they go, why aren't your disciples fasting? Jesus is not requiring his disciples at this moment to fast. And Jesus said to them, listen to this, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Like, what in the world? Jesus is saying here, follow his logic here, okay? The relationship between Jesus and his church is described as what? A marriage. Jesus the groom and the church the bride. That's what we're heading towards, the return of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb and God being with his people. And Jesus is saying, guys, right now, the disciples are getting a foretaste of that. They're getting a foretaste of the kingdom right now. He's like, the groom is with them. The whole purpose of fasting is saying, God, I want more of you. We need more of you. We long to be in your presence. And Jesus is saying, I'm here. I'm with them right now. It makes no sense for the disciples to fast right now saying we need more of God when the Son of God is sitting with them. He says that right now is not the time for faith. It would be like mourning at the wedding, right? You don't go to the wedding and weep and say, it's just so sad, right? No, you're there. This is the feast time. This is celebration time. And Jesus says, one day the bridegroom's going to be taken away from them. And Jesus dies on the cross and he's resurrected. And then he ascends into heaven. Yes, the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit's called the guarantee of our salvation, a down deposit guaranteeing our future inheritance. But there's this real sense in the Christian life. If you're here and you're not a Christian, maybe you've heard Christians talk about this, or if you are a Christian, maybe you've thought about this, or you feel this, there's a real sense of already, but not yet. You go, already, I've got the joy of the Lord, I've got the Holy Spirit living in me, already, like, I get to follow Jesus, and there's also this real sense of not yet. Longing for the return of Christ. The Bible ends in Revelation, right? Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You read in Revelation 21 where God comes, Jesus returns, and heaven meets earth, and there's a new heaven, and there's a new earth, and God says, I'm gonna be with my people, and he dwells among them, and there's this recreated garden, and it's beautiful, and it says that we get to see Jesus face to face, and every tear is wiped away. Jesus wipes every tear from our eyes, and there's no more mourning, there's no crying, there's no pain, there's no death anymore, and church, as believers, we long for this. Like, Jesus, I long for the day where cancer doesn't take away any more loved ones, when there's no more flooding that kills children in Texas. We long for the day where there's no more crying, no more pain, no more brokenness, no more broken families. God, we long for the day where you return and we are in your presence and all is made well forever. As Christians, we long for that, and fasting is a way in which we express that to God. God, our bodies are longing to eat. I'm longing to sit down to the meal and be satisfied. It's like a drama in a sense. Every time you fast, it's this drama of saying, God, spiritually, this is what we long for. We are waiting and we are longing to be satisfied. And we can't wait for the day where you come and we see you face to face and you wipe away every tear from our eyes, for the former things have passed away. We're longing for the return of the groom and for the wedding day and the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what we're doing in fasting, drawing attention to that reality. The ultimate, if I can say it this way, the ultimate purpose for fasting, and I'm not the first person to say this, multiple authors and pastors, fasting is about longing and hungering for more of God. Fasting is about longing and hungering for more of God. That's the ultimate purpose. Now, there are what I would maybe call sub-purposes to fasting. And this is actually a really helpful thing. There are specific things you should probably be praying about and thinking about when you fast. Don Whitney in his book lists out 10 things that he sees in Scripture when the people of God would gather and fast, whether it's in the book of Esther, right? Or in other sections of the Old Testament when they fast, or in the New Testament when the church is praying, right? He lists out 10 different things that he sees, right? The people of God kind of focusing on when they're fasting. He talks about strengthening your prayer life or seeking God's guidance. Maybe you're here and you're sensing God is calling you to make a career change and you're nervous. You're scared. Like, God, I don't know. Fasting might be an appropriate moment to sit and pray and fast and say, Lord, I feel like you're calling me into something different, but I need your guidance in this. Expressing grief or devastation over sin. Maybe recently some sort of area of sin in your life has come out into the public and you're embarrassed, but you're also devastated over it. And if there's a real, genuine heart devastation of God, I don't want this in my life anymore, an appropriate response might be prayer and fasting to say, God, forgive me and I want more of you. I know that I need more of you. Seeking deliverance and protection, repentance of sin and returning to God, humbling yourself before God. All of these things are legitimate sort of sub-purposes under what are you thinking about and praying about when you go fast. But the ultimate purpose is, at the end of the day, God, I just want more of you. Now, a word on how. And this has been key. This was crucial for me. And Don talks about this in his book. I think it's entirely biblical when you see what Jesus is thinking about in the 40. He's got passages of scripture, things he's thinking about, things he's praying about while he fasts. If I'm honest, my experience of fasting has been a little bit like the guy who wrote in and said, man, I was hungry and then I ate and then it was over. And I did it, check the box. It is really important that as you go into fasting, you have set on your mind, this is why. This is why I'm fasting. Ultimately, I want to hunger for more of God. And probably under that, I've got a specific thing that I'm praying about. So that every time, because here's how it works practically. Every time your stomach is growling at you and you're feeling the pangs of hunger, instead of just going, just make it to dinner, right? Because otherwise, if that's what happens, you don't have anything you're praying for. You're just going, I'm just trying to do it. It just becomes an exercise in willpower. It becomes what I call a beat the fridge kind of fast. The reason I say that, so there's a great show, a 6-part series called Limitless on National Geographic a few years back. Chris Hemsworth, the guy who played Thor, has this whole series called Limitless and he's working on his health. And one of the things he does for his health is he fasts and he chooses 4 days. Like he's never done it before and he picks 4 days. I'm like, are you crazy? And so he does it, but they literally have a fridge cam. And it's 4 days of him opening the fridge, looking in. And his wife's like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm just looking, you know? And then he shuts it. And it just becomes what I would call the beat the fridge kind of fast. It's just an exercise in can you do it? And then you get done and it's, I did it. That's not what we're after. Christian fasting is not beat the fridge kind of fast. It's, Lord, I want more of you. And so instead of just opening the fridge, it's going to prayer, turning your mind intentionally back towards what am I praying for? God, I sense that you're calling me to make a change in my life right now. So every time your stomach growls, you are turning your attention back to, Lord, I need help in this. I need your guidance in this area. Lord, I want more of you. God, I can't wait for the day when you return and all things are made new. Like, you are turning your mind and attention back to that. If you will practice this, my strong guess is it'll change, dramatically change, the way in which you experience fasting. Away from beat the fridge, exercise and willpower, and to a real sense of, man, I am sensing and experiencing more of God, seeing in sharper focus my need for him, my hunger for him. Because you're practicing fasting, I think, in the way in which it was intended and designed. Now, let me close with that, offering just a few steps, practical steps. We've tried to be really practical in this series. I know it probably feels more like a lecture in this series in some ways, like a professorial lecture, but we want to be practical. So let me offer, I'm going to offer five things, actually. It's a lot. All right, one, fast from one meal this week. Prayerfully consider fasting from one meal this week. If you're listening to the Drivecast and following along with the devotionals, I think they mentioned two in there, two times. I don't know if this is overly spiritual, but I'm going to lower the bar, right? And say, hey, if you would do once this week, for many of us, this may be the first time you ever try this, right? Fast from one meal. I'm not saying start with 30 hours or, you know, 4 days, one meal. And during that time, right, have something you're praying for specifically, turning your mind back toward the Lord. All right, number two, if necessary, seek medical counsel. And I'm serious, I'm not joking on that. If you have a condition, you have low blood sugar or some sort of condition that would make this dangerous for you, I do not want anyone like at the doctor this week and you've passed out and they're like, why did you do this? And you're like, well, my pastor told me I had to, right? What's this pastor's name? It's K-A-L-E, right? Like, I don't want that, okay? So if you need to talk to your doctor about how you could do this wisely, suggestion would maybe be, and Don mentions this in his book, I thought it was brilliant. He said, you may have to go to like a limited diet during that time where you're still getting the things you need, but at the same time you're experiencing hunger. So you get the intended effect, right? But seek medical counsel if necessary. Number three, perhaps most important, pay attention to your heart. This is not about drawing attention to yourself. Please do not get on social media, take a picture of yourself and say, fasting this week, right? Pastor Kale said to fast, right? And here's the length of time I'm doing it, right? Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't go around moping, right? To like, it's been so hard, right? Like, do it in secret. Do it because you want more of the Lord, and pay attention to your mind and your heart while you do it. You're seeking after God, and trust him that if you do this and you say, God, I want more of you, that as you do it, God promises. Jesus said, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. How exciting is it that you can do something and God guarantees, you do this and you do it with the right heart pursuing me, I will bless you. I will reward you. I don't know all of what that reward will be, but it sounds exciting. We have a promise from God. Do it and he sees. Number four, prayerfully make it a regular habit. The reason I say prayerfully, this is not prescribed in the Bible. There is no prescription in the New Testament about you must do this once a week or once a month. In the Old Testament, the Jews did it once a year. That's the only time it was like, you must do this once a year. And so I'm not saying what your regular habit rhythm should be. I would say, be prayerful about it. Follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. I do think there may be times where the Holy Spirit presses on you. Now is a time you need to fast and pray about this and be sensitive to that. Number five, pray for closeness while you do this. Pray for closeness and for clarity. Here's what I mean by that. One, when it comes to closeness, this is the overarching purpose of fasting. We're hungering, longing for more of God. So as you fast this week and you hopefully make this a regular habit, pray for close. God, I want to experience more of you. I want to see more. I want to be more aware of how you're working in my life. I want to be close to, I want to be more like Christ. And then I'm going to offer one thing. Maybe you have something very specific you're praying about this week. Praise God. If you already know, you're like, I know what I'm praying about. Great. I'm going to offer as a church and ask maybe that we pray for clarity. I mentioned this a few weeks back. I mentioned it at our prayer night. As we think about the future, I continue to just pay attention to God, what do you want us to do next? Marion is doing awesome. And so I prayed, I started probably more than a year ago, saying like, Lord, do you want us to campus launch somewhere else? Do you want us to send people somewhere else? And what we've noticed in the last probably 9 months, a ton of folks coming from the Marysville area. I'm excited about that. We have no timetable on this, but I do believe that as we're praying about this, that the Lord wants us to head that way at some point in time. So we've got a life group meeting in Marysville now. We, again, zero timetable. This is not next month or even next year that I know of. But I'm going to ask that as we as a church fast and pray, will you ask God, will you pray along with me? Just asking God for clarity, asking God for his timing and his wisdom. Will you begin to pray? Let's start praying for the city of Marysville. There are almost 30,000 people now in Marysville. It's growing very quickly. Let's pray for the lost in Marysville as we pray for the lost in our own city. Let's pray for the believers in Marysville. Something I've grown in, I hope, the last 10 years is recognizing when you go, if we go there someday and we launch campus, we are not starting God's activity in that city. We are joining God's activity in that city. There are faithful churches right now, brothers and sisters who are laboring in that city for the sake of the gospel to reach the lost there. Can we begin to pray for them? Pray that God will encourage their hearts and that if he gives us an opportunity to come join them, it'll be a blessing. Can we begin praying for our brothers and sisters who are part of this congregation who live in Marysville and the outside areas, that life group there, that God will bless them, that God will begin them or help them to begin really looking at where is God at active in our city. Help them to begin to engage their neighbors with the gospel now. Will you pray with me, right, for clarity in this area as we look to the future and say, God, we want to go wherever you say to go. We want to do whatever you say to do because Jesus is worth it. The final thing, those are the five practical suggestions. If you're here today and you love Jesus, as you fast this week, I will leave with you this phrase. David Mathis wrote a book on the spiritual disciplines, and one of his articles he wrote, he said, we fast until we feast. We fast now, but the feast is coming. The day is coming where we're gonna see Jesus face to face, and we're gonna sit down with him to the greatest feast that there has ever been or ever will be in the history of the world. Don't be afraid to fast now, knowing that the feast is coming when we see Jesus face to face. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and this is all new to you, I'll leave you with this. Maybe you're here and you're going, I don't know about Jesus and the story and the crucifixion and the resurrection, and you're trying to make sense of it all. But maybe you sense something that I think C.S. Lewis put phenomenal words to. Lewis said, if I sense in my heart a desire that nothing that this world can satisfy, nothing in this world can satisfy. I've got this desire in my heart that nothing in this world can satisfy. He said, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Maybe you're here today and you're going, I feel that. I long to be satisfied at a soul level, and you are looking everywhere else. You've looked to romance and sex. You've looked to materialism and wealth. You've looked to your career. You've looked to achievement. You've looked everywhere else, and nothing is satisfying. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest for your souls. Your ultimate satisfaction is in him. In heaven, you were made for another world, if we can say it that way. You were made to walk with Jesus. And if you're ready today to turn from sin, to trust him with your life, he is ready to receive you and to give you rest. Let's pray together. Father, very simply, God, we ask today, for all of us who know you and who love you, will you help us, God, to healthfully put this into practice in our life? God, I pray that you would guard all of us, myself included, from fasting as merely a box to check or Lord God, guard us from fasting, but then in the other areas of our lives, practicing hypocrisy. God, guard us from fasting, but then not taking care of the widow, the orphan, the poor. God, help us to seek justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with you. And as we fast, God, will you put on our hearts a deeper longing for you? Please. Will you ask God that? Will you just pray that to the Lord now? If you need to confess any areas of sin, or maybe in this area of fasting that you've run away from it, you've shied away from it, ask God to help you. And if you're here today and you've never taken the step to trust Jesus, but you're ready, I want to give you that opportunity now. You pray to him, you pray in your own words, you pray with me. Jesus, today I ask for the forgiveness of my sin. I believe you are who you say you are. I may not have all my questions answered, but today I commit my life to you. From this day forward, I want to walk with you. I want to find my soul rest in you. God, we thank you that when anyone prays that prayer and they pray it in faith, you answer. We love you. And God, we ask for your help. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.